Good morning, all. If you have a Bible, would you stand with me? And if you can stand up and flip pages, you are amazing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for the bilingual, which is 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and when you are there, just let us know. Let me know. Testify. I'm there. Bingo. Yes. And we are going to pick up in, let's see, verse 9 here. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope also is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, I love that, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. That's funny. If we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love, verse 14, compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that You are a God who reached out, who reached down. You were the first missionary. And You have called us by Your sending Holy Spirit to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And You said, and in doing that, You would be with us always, even to the end of the earth, to the end of this age. And now, Father, as we think about the boldness, the courage that it's going to take for us to go beyond ourselves, led by the sending Holy Spirit, into this world with good news about the risen Christ. God, I pray that You would fill each man, young woman, with the Holy Ghost and a zeal and a power to be called to go, and that we would rise up and do what You've asked us to do. So give us understanding around this large subject of mission. Put the seed in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. So as you're aware, for those of you who've been tracking with us for a little bit, we are doing a fall series, and we kind of do this in the fall to kind of get ourselves back to center, and we're calling this the Emmaus Value Series. We did this a couple of years ago, but we're bringing everybody back to what are the 5 core values of Emmaus. And so for those of you who have been at Emmaus for more than a year, you should know this. And so you're going to be put on the spot. Week number 1, we talked about our first value, which was the value for community. Good. Last week, we talked about another value that we hold, which was our value for artistry. This morning, we're talking about our value for, and we have two left. Next week, we're going to be talking, well, next week, Ben's going to be here doing giving us an update on what's going on with the International Justice Mission, but then we have a value for prayer and thinking. So very good. Those are the five values. This morning, we want to center on this value we have for mission. And I want to tell a quick little story. It was 1961, and a 19-year-old young man by the name of Bruce Olson had boarded an airplane with nothing more than the clothes he wore on his back. And in his heart was a calling from God to go to the jungles of South America to reach the indigenous peoples, the Indian tribes, there in the jungles of South America. And Bruce Olson was a, and is a rather phenomenal person. When he was a young man, by the time he had set off on his journey to go and reach these unreached people groups with the gospel of Jesus, he was already fluent in Latin and Greek and was studying the Semitic languages. And to date, this Scandinavian American from Minnesota, Bruce Olson, speaks Scandinavian, Spanish, and two tribal dialects on top of Latin, Greek, and the Semitic languages, all the Bible languages, essentially. And so Bruce Olson lands there in South America, and he begins his journey on search for these tribal people groups. And his first contact with the Motolone peoples was actually almost fatal. What was going on in South America at that time in the 60s was there were a lot of white men going into these jungles and really stripping the land and the peoples to basically harvest the oil that was in the land. And so the Motolone people assumed that he was just another white person that had come to basically strip the land. And so they captured him, beat him, 19 years old from Minnesota, throw him in a hut, and they start firing arrows into this hut at him. Now, because he was in this thatched hut, the arrows wouldn't, you know, obviously they would lose some speed going through the hut. So they wouldn't penetrate his skin. He was just getting pelted by these arrows, this terrifying experience. And he's laying there on the ground, just beat up. And they weren't sure if they could trust him. And then this tremendous thing starts to happen as he continues to pursue and almost risks his life praying out to God. God delivers him, and the people come to trust this white guy, and he begins to learn their language, their indigenous language. And after many years of living among the Motolone people, he finally is able to communicate well enough to preach the gospel. But he's got to figure out how to make that fit the context of these people who aren't aware of modern civilization. And so it's a tremendous story. And he actually ends up being called by the Motolone people. Their native name for him was Bruchko. And it's actually in a book you can read. How many have ever heard or read Bruchko? Well worth the time that it would take for you to read it. Very fascinating page turner. But great story. And eventually what happens is that Bruce Olson, his first convert, Bruchko's first convert was the chief. And when the chief gets converted, it has a giant influence on the whole tribe. And eventually, he is able to see the entire tribe become followers of Jesus. I mean, this little native tribe in the jungles of South America begin to follow Jesus. And then he goes about the task, the daunting task of taking an only spoken language and creating an alphabet and basically, you know, through a painstaking process, translates the New Testament in their language. And lived among these people for almost 60 years of his life. Gave himself to this work. And I would encourage you to read that story because it's just inspiring, and it's so fascinating to see how the gospel, which isn't from America, but we've learned the American version of it, translates into cultures, that the gospel works all over the world, amen? The gospel isn't an American thing. The gospel is a global thing. It's in all people. As we were singing this morning, we are singing the praises of 1,000 generations. And not just people in North America, but people all over this land. And so great story. Encourage you to pick up that book, Bruchko. But I would say that for a lot of people, when you say the word mission, that's what they think. They think Makia Slay, when she had her maiden name, right? Missionary to You guys were in South America. No, Mexico. Missionary to Mexico. Or you think of a Bruchko, someone going, traveling outside of their native land, crossing an ocean, heading to a new continent, to a new place, and communicating to people that haven't heard the gospel. And while that is a beautiful context for mission, it isn't the only context for mission, amen? Because mission is really this sense of going with the gospel to all peoples, whether they be the person across the street or the person across the ocean. And so when we talk about mission, what we really want to do is talk more about not just the method, but the motive. You know, the most important thing about anything that you're called to do by God is the motive by which or for which you do that thing. And so we're going to spend some time talking about the motivation for you to be on mission, especially of those of you who would count yourselves out of being a mission person. I want you to see that the Bible calls you a missionary. That is part of your identity. And so there are three things we want to deal with this morning. First of all, the why of mission. Secondly, the what of mission. And thirdly, the how of mission. So we'll start with the first and most obvious, and that is the why of mission. But I want to give you again this definition that our mission value team came up with for what mission is. And so again, as Caleb shared, mission is advancing the kingdom of God through a natural expression of your divine gifts and talents. You see that? That includes everybody. So no one here goes, not it, you're it. Tag, you are it, officially. Because we believe that every single man and woman filled with the Holy Spirit here this morning has gifts and talents for the world. God did not give you gifts and talents for you. If he gave you gifts and talents, they're to be shared. You have gifts and talents for the community of saints, but also for the world to be shared. We believe that whatever you have, whatever God has put in your hand and in your life to do, it's for the world. Also, we believe that every follower of Jesus has been called to share the good news of Jesus with the world. Everyone, not just evangelists, not just pastors, not just missionaries, as we would call them in the office, but every one of us with the gifts and talents we have are called to go in the world. And we come at it from this premise. Now listen to this. This is the takeaway. This is why, this is the gut level reason for mission. Because we believe that every man, woman, and child is longing for God. I live my life. We need to live our lives under the assumption that people are deeply longing for God, even if they think it's sex they want. It's really God. Even if they think it's drugs they want, or drunkenness, or debauchery, or money, or fame, every man, woman, and child at the very core of their being is longing for God. And we believe that God is most brilliantly displayed and discovered in community. A spirit-filled community of people who base their lives around the scriptures. And so mission is about inviting people into the God story. Inviting people into the community of those who love and follow the Lord Jesus. So we begin with the why of mission. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and what a powerful text. If you don't have that one highlighted, underlined, starred, bookmarked, earmarked, dogmarked in your memory, you should. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 21, as we read. And we see here Paul gives us two main motivators that I want to bring out that he mentions in the text as motivators for mission, and they are fear and love. Now, I know you probably didn't like the fear one, some of you, unless you came up in this kind of like fear-based church mentality. So when you hear fear, it may set you on edge a little bit. Fear. Christians aren't a bunch of fear-mongers. But listen, because when Paul talks about the fear of the Lord, listen to how he talks about it in verse 10 again. He says, we must all appear. You know, in the Greek, the word all means all. And that's all means. Just saying. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All. So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. How do we try to persuade others? Reminding people that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming a day when God is going to call it quits on the earth. I don't know if you read the Fox News article, but apparently a biblical numerologist has claimed that the world is coming to an end this next Saturday. So September 23rd, all your desires for your earthly life will be gone. And apparently there's some planet X, that is supposed to collide with the earth and everything as we know it will be over. So if that be the case, you've got 1 week to live. Good luck. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But there is going to come a day, whether it be by the apocalyptic end of the world, or if it's just simply the end of your life, because you're not living forever here. And the Bible repeatedly reminds us there is coming a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus made this very plain, did he not? He said there was coming a day when the angels in heaven would separate what he calls the sheep, those who belong to the Lord, and the goats, the saints and the ants, the sheep and the goats. And he would divide these two, and the sheep would go to God's right hand, and the goats would go to the left, and they would be sent off with eternal consequences based on their earthly lives. That's Jesus, not me. That's Paul, not me. That's the Bible. But again, we see it in other places in the Bible. In the early church preached about a day when all people would stand before God and there will be consequences for the earthly life that we've lived. Like in the first sermon, in the church, the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches his first public sermon and he concludes it with this, verse 40, Acts 2, verse 40. He pleaded with them saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And then Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens at his famous Mars Hill sermon, and he's pleading with these people, these idolaters up on the Areopagus who have worshipped all these gods, and he tells them, concluding his sermon to them, they're in Athens, Acts 17, verse 30, "In the past God overlooked our ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Remember that word "all" in the Greek? It means all. "He commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." God is going to judge the earth. And I know that's not a popular statement in our progressive society, but it is the truth, ladies and gentlemen. You can't read your New Testament without it. There is coming a day when all men and women and creatures will be answerable before God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "People are destined to die once, and after that they face the judgment." Revelation chapter 20, John refers to the day when we will come before what he calls the great white throne, and the books will be opened, and all that a man or a woman has done in their lifetime will be revealed. And whether your name is written in God's book, the Lamb's book of life, and there will be eternal consequences into everlasting life or everlasting punishment. That is part of the calling of the people of God to remind the people in our lives about how brief life is. And at the end of the day, we're going to answer to God. And that's what Paul calls the fear of the Lord, by which we persuade men. We remind them of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God and the justice and the severity of God. I don't know if you've ever sat through what we would call like the attributes of God type of sermon, but you know, one of the attributes of God is that he is just. And that one day we were all going to be answerable before him. And that is part of our motive for mission. Knowing that Men and women need to be reminded of the fact that we don't just get to live however we please and just at the end of the day, it'll all be just fine and dandy, but God is going to evaluate each person. I am not anybody's judge. I am not your judge. I'm not determining what God is going to say about you when you stand before him. I'm just here to remind you that that's going to happen. It's going to happen for me. So I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at me. And I'm saying we, when it's all said and done, when Brian's heart stops beating, that my next moment is going to be before God. And that moment matters. And it's worth reminding ourselves and others about. It's the fear of the Lord by which we persuade men. It's what Paul said. It's what Jesus said. It's what the early preachers said and what they wrote about. But it's not only that we are motivated by fear, but we're also motivated by love. Don't forget this, because it's not just fear, it's love. Look again at what Paul says, the love of Christ. Verse 14, he says, Christ's love compels us. The motive for mission is Christ's love for you. Let me just get real simple with you. When was the last time you actually meditated on this fact? Jesus loves you. It's really easy to ignore that because you sing it in Sunday school, and I think sometimes the Sunday school songs, when they run through our heads, it makes us give these deep truths a yeah, yeah, yeah thing. Jesus loves me, this I know, yeah, 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 yeah. But it is true, brothers and sisters, if you're going to be effective in your life, you need to come from this premise. Jesus loves you. He's wild about you. He's done a lot to demonstrate his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this, he demonstrated his love. So why do we do mission? We do mission because Jesus loves us, and we love Jesus. Hand in the air if you love Jesus. Yes. And Jesus loves this world. You know this verse, right? For God so loved the that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So we are motivated for mission because the love of Christ compels me. Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. And now Jesus' love through me goes to the world with love and compassion, reminding them of God's love and goodness and desire to save, and also the fact that it's not going to go on this way forever. You know, it's funny, we can kind of snicker at the end of the world predictions, and I think they're probably mostly wrong to do such things, because Jesus said no man will know the day or the hour. Harold Camping tried that in 2000, and then earlier in the 90s, had billboards all over my hometown saying, the end of the world is coming, repent, get on your knees. But you know what? He was wrong, because that date came and went. And Harold Camping's now in heaven with the Lord, and they're sorting out his predictions, right? He was wrong. We're still here. But all that to say, you know what that does do for me? It reminds me that one day that's going to be true. Now, he set a date. This other biblical numerologist from Fox News, or he's in the Fox News report, is doing the same thing. But one day it's going to be true. One day it's going to be true that the end of the world has come. And we do mission because of love. Now, you can do mission for other reasons. I've met some pretty grumpy missionaries in some pretty hard places. I've gotten to visit with some missionaries, and I've met some really amazing missionaries or pastors. I meet a lot of people in gospel work that don't have gospel joy. And I think, why are you doing it this way? The love of Christ is not compelling you or anybody else. And you know, they sort of look like Jonah, you know. That was Jonah's MO. He was a missionary for God, but he was resentful and bitter and angry, and he was kind of waiting for the judgment to come on the city of Nineveh. And no one does missions classes and says, now let's talk about missions. We're going to bring up our hero, Jonah, right? Jonah was like, what? I can't believe God saved a whole city using such a angry, resentful, bitter man. When we talk about mission, you know who my hero is? One of my missionary heroes in the Bible? Jeremiah the prophet. He wept over the city that he preached to. He cared about the place that he was living in. He sat on the hill of the city and wept. And later we're told that Jesus sat on the hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He too wept because he loved. And love may require a lot of things of you, but your motive better be love. My motive better be love. So the question I have for myself and for us this morning is, do you love people? I'm not talking about your people. Anybody can love the people that love them back. Anybody can love Christopher Kenny because he's awesome and he's nice, easy to love. Right? Right, Aura? Big, lovable guy. But I'm talking about, do you love people? Do you have, generally, is it in your heart to love the world that you live in? Or are you Jonah? You can confess that if you're a grumpy Jonah, or are you a broken Jeremiah that really cares? That's the why we do mission, because of love and fear. But now we talk about the what of mission. What is this mission? What does a missionary for Jesus do? But I want to say this, and I'm not trying to be redundant, but I want to say this. Before missionary is something you do, you have to realize missionary is something you are. Okay? It's not what you do, it is what you do, but it's more who you are. Notice verse 20 in our text. Paul says, we therefore, Christ's ambassadors, and I love this, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is your identity. You are Christ's ambassador. Now, what is an ambassador? Well, I'll just give you the words from Smith's Bible Dictionary. Make sure we get it right here. An ambassador is a person of high rank employed by a government to represent it and transact its business at the seat of government or some other power. You know that the United States, we currently have ambassadors in 75% of the nations of the world. So we're represented, this country, North America, the United States, is represented in 75% of the nations of the world by a man or a woman who's called the ambassador to this country, Afghanistan or the Congo or whatever, some nations in Europe, and they live in that place as resident aliens, representing the United States to another nation, another kingdom, another place. That is exactly what we are in this world. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter the apostle calls us strangers and pilgrims or aliens. We are resident aliens. In other words, this is the place that God has you. Raleigh, North Carolina, Cary, North Carolina, the triangle. This is the place God has you, but this is not your mother country. You read what Paul said. He said, now you've been made new creatures. You now have a different mother country. You are from the kingdom, and you come to a different kingdom as an ambassador of that kingdom. So you live here as long as you do as one who represents the kingdom of God. That's what you are. I don't care if you like it. It's what you are. And you're only doing one of two things with that. You're either living into it or you're not. But it doesn't change whether or not you are an ambassador. You became a new creature in Christ. You're an ambassador. Congratulations. We should start telling that to people when they sign up to be Jesus followers and we baptize them. We're like, hey, just to let you know, like you're an ambassador and you're either going to be a good one or a not so good one. But those are only two choices. That you don't get to choose whether or not you're an ambassador or not. You're a representation to another place about the kingdom of God. So there are things that I do and things that I am. So one of the things I do badly is play basketball with my son Toby in the front yard. So we're not talking, not even City League, not even just pickup games at the playground. I'm talking about Toby, 12 years old, and I can still dominate him. But it's like this, right? I mean, it's almost to the point, and he grows a couple inches, I am done. The only advantage I have is height and weight. I don't have any skill advantage. I certainly don't have any like cardiovascular advantage. The kids run in circles around me. The only advantage I have right now. So I play basketball with Toby, but I'm not a basketball player. I would never try to convince anybody that I'm a basketball player, because I am not a basketball player. It's something I do. Badly, right? But then there are things that I am, whether I want to be or not, and mostly I want to be, I am a dad, right? I have four kids. Now, I can be a good dad. I can lean into that and live into that. Or I cannot live into that. But guess what? I am a dad. At any time, someone could look at my behavior and they could say something to me like, "You're a dad. You're a dad. So be a dad. Don't try to be anything else. Those four kids right now, this is the season. For this reason, for this season, you are in this stage in life. I am a dad. I'm always going to be a dad. I never get to not be a dad. Even when Silas is 30 years old, married with his own kids, I'll always be his dad. Until I'm dead, I am a dad. I am a husband. That's what I am. I can either be a good husband or a bad husband. And it goes both ways, right? Sometimes, even in the same day, I'm a good one and a bad one. And in that sense, if you are a mom, a dad, if you're married, if you are a Jesus follower, that is who you are. It's an identity piece. It is not an activity that you do. But do dads do certain things? Do moms do certain things? Do Christians do certain things? Do ambassadors do certain things? Absolutely. Do the stuff that ambassadors do. Ambassadors go into the world remembering this is not your place. And if you forget that, then you're going to try to live like this is mother country. Doesn't mean you have to be lame. Doesn't mean you don't have to understand. I mean, an ambassador from America to another country has to deeply understand the culture and the way of the people so that they can be the most fair and good representation in that country. Be a good American. But remember, this is not your mother country. Be good at work. Be good in the place you go. Do a good job, but this is not... Don't wrap your identity up in this life, because this, Peter keeps telling you, you don't belong here. This is not home. Identity ambassador. You're here for a purpose. Now, I was thinking about this, like, you know, the identity piece and how some of you might even say, I'm not a missionary or I don't want to be an ambassador. It'd be like, you know, if it was like family chore day at my house, which we have those periodically, we just had a staycation and that's all we did. Clean gutters, garages. It was terrible, but it was good. We got a lot done, but it was a terrible way to spend a vacation. But we had to do it. It'd be like, you know, if my 15-year-old daughter, Annika, she comes up to me and she knows it's like family chore week. And she's like, Dad, I'm not going to call you that anymore. Brian, I don't feel like being your daughter anymore because I don't want to clean the garage. So I'm not your daughter right now. When I'd say, sweetheart, let's talk for a second. You're always going to be my daughter. Now, you can be a good daughter, an obedient daughter, a helpful daughter, or you can be a lazy, rebellious, disobedient daughter, but you always be daughter. You just get to choose what kind of daughter. Listen to me, every single one of you. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to do that. Doesn't matter. You're either doing it or you're not doing it. You're either living into that and saying, this is what I'm going to be because this is who I am, but it's never going to change who you are. You are. Can we just get that straight? We are. And so I want to talk then, based on that premise, just you are an ambassador, no questions about it, for the kingdom of God. Therefore, embrace your God-given identity and don't shirk your responsibilities. And here we finally talk about the how. The how of mission. Why? Motivated by fear and love. What? We are identified as ambassadors, but how? How should we go about this? Should we move to cities and countries and places where the kingdom of God is not named? Should we leave this place and go to another one and learn a different language and reach a different group of people? Should we be Bruchko? And I'm saying, that's awesome. And honestly, if that is you, we want to come around you. If you've got this calling to go to a people that have never heard the gospel or a people that your heart breaks for, and whenever time you look at a map, you're like, that's the place. God, it burns in my heart. It's in my dreams. It's in my desires, whether it's in this nation or a next. We want to come around you. We want to support you in that. And that's one way to do mission, but it's not the only way. Well, okay, then if, let's just say, for the primary sake of this discussion, that all of us are supposed to stay in Raleigh, Cary, Durham. This is home. And God's like, this is where I've called you to stay here. So does that mean that we should do what this guy saw on I-40 do the other day? He parks his truck. Have you guys seen this guy? He parks his truck on the freeway, and he has a big old cross that comes out of the bed of his truck, and he's got all these Jesus saves and verses and stuff on it, and he just parks there. And I was kind of critical. I was like, what is this accomplishing? Like, if I wasn't a Jesus follower, I wouldn't pull over and be like, oh, you know, or what? But you know, like, as I was criticizing that guy in my heart, the Lord was like, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, good for that guy, man. Going all out for Jesus, right? How are we supposed to go out with our mission? Should we go street witnessing? Should we carry gospel tracts? And should we go out and confront people and just talk to complete strangers in our cities? Should we hold signs? Should we, depending on what the sign says, I would love to proofread it before you go off and do that. Is that the kind of witness we should be? Should we be more bold and go out into our neighborhoods and cities and start just talking to people about the good news of Jesus Christ? And I would say, yeah, that is also a way. And I used to be more critical of that. But you know what? There's a lot of people doing a lot of good stuff. I can sit there and criticize everybody for the way they're doing it, and the Lord keeps asking me, so you don't like the way they're doing it, what are you doing? So shut up, Brian, right? Until you come up with your way, don't criticize everybody else's way. You know, I was reading this week, I was talking to Christopher last night about this, the story of D.L. Moody. How many of you are familiar with Dwight Lynam Moody? So you know D.L. Moody was the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. Led more people to Jesus Christ than anybody else. He was educated to the third grade. You read some of his writings, you can tell. He was not an eloquent guy, but he did a lot of good. The kind of good that challenges me. They've recorded that D.L. Moody, in his lifetime, traveled over 1,000,000 miles before there were airplanes and fast automobiles. So we're talking boats and slow train and, you know, carriages drawn by horse. Over 1,000,000 miles for one reason, more people for Jesus, all over the world. It said, now I don't know, I may have read this wrong, so I'm kind of adjusting it just to make sure, but you can check this out. He reached millions and millions of people with the news of Jesus. It said, that the statistic I read, that he probably interpersonally spoke with about the gospel 750,000 people. We're not talking about just crusades. We're talking about one-on-one, talking to people about Jesus. 750,000. I wanted to jump off a cliff and thought my life has been a total waste. What have I been doing with all of my days? He determined that he would not go to bed until he had talked to someone about Jesus every single day of his life. And there were times in writings about him that he was going to bed and he realized, I got so busy today, I didn't talk to anybody. He would get out of bed and he'd wander the streets until he found someone to talk to. He used to, at the Plymouth Congregational Church he used to go to, he used to rent a pew. Rent a pew. He paid money to the church to rent a pew so that he could fill. And he'd go out on the streets and take anybody he could to fill this pew. Radical, radical life. D.L. Moody, so inspiring, a man full of the Holy Ghost who wasn't super educated, but he just went out and did good in the name of the Lord. Now, that to say, there are those approaches. There's the street evangelism approach. There's the cross the ocean approach, go to a different country, all good things. But what I want us to see is something even perhaps larger than that as we consider our role in God's glory mission, and that is in verse 17. So look there, we're gonna land the plane real soon. So just to encourage your soul. But verse 17, look down here. If anyone is in Christ or a new creature, a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So, I don't know if you picked up on this, but Paul two times talks about the fact that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So when you want to talk about how do we do missions, Brian? What is the way that a Christian goes about to do missions? It's called the ministry of reconciliation. But then notice that Paul doesn't just call it the ministry of reconciliation. He later talks about the message of reconciliation. So the how of mission is the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Well, what is reconciliation? At its very simplest, what is reconciliation? Restoring relationship from enemies to friends. The greatest human need is people need to be reconciled to God. And God has given us a place in this ministry and the message of reconciliation. To take from enemy to become friends. People are God's enemies. They need to be God's friends. And God has said, I have called you to make this part of what you do with your life. You are called to the ministry and have been given the message of reconciliation. Now notice, it's a ministry, that's the doing, and it's a message, that's the speaking. Now how many of you would say about yourself, you're more of a doer than a speaker? You'd rather do it than speak it. How many of you would say about yourself, you're more of a speaker than a doer? And that's not in the negative thing, you're all talk. I mean, you don't have no problem articulating. But listen to me. The ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation require both from a gospel preacher, a gospel bearer. An ambassador is called to speak and to do and to speak. And wherein I find myself more maybe prone to do or more prone to speak, our ministry of reconciliation requires both. And so for those of you who are more doer than speaker, let's confront that and say, let's figure out how the message can come out of your mouth in a more genuine, confident way. For those of you who are more inclined for speaking than doing, let's talk about how can you do acts of justice in the world? It's not one or the other. There's not the doers and the speakers. There's the ambassadors that do both in this ministry and message of reconciliation. Here are some thoughts about how we can be men and women of reconciliation. What would this look like? If we were to say we are ambassadors and our ministry is the ministry and message of reconciliation. Well, first of all, I would recommend in a world divided by race, politics, and opinions, be a peacemaker. The business of the church is not to feed divisiveness, to gossip, to backbite, to social media vent for crying out loud. The constant sharing of your opinions. Come on. Then you would say, well, Brian, aren't there some truths that we need to speak for? Absolutely. But let me tell you, most of the things that cause division are not truth versus lies. It's their opinion versus your opinion. And guess what? It's not helping. It's not helping. Do I want to stand up for clear truth from the gospel? Absolutely. But I'm also needing to be careful on what hills I'm dying on and what effect my opinion venting is having. So we're constantly, as an elder group and a leadership group, talking about how we should stand against politics or against politics, how we should stand in political, you know what I'm trying to say, arenas. And should we be silent or should we be vocal? We're living in this tension of like, don't say too little, don't say too much. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is not a political organization. We are not Democrats or Republicans. We are not left or right. We are Jesus followers. It's different. We're ambassadors. We're in this world, but we're not of it. This is a place we've been called. We've been stationed here as an ambassador. So we're not going to make this a political platform. This pulpit, this table, this stage, this community is never going to be a place to vocalize our political persuasions. Should we have them? Should we think through them? Absolutely. But we're not going to be an instrument of division. Will we stand up for the oppressed? Yes. But to me, that's not a political issue. That's a gospel issue. And so we're constantly deciding in this environment of politics and all the opinions of people and goings on in the world, where should the church stand? And we're saying we want to be peacemakers. We're not going to overly share our opinions. And I've got opinions, and so do our leadership team, and so do you. I would say be careful with your opinions. Ask yourself this question: is this going to divide or unify? And if it's a truth gospel issue, then you've got to lovingly speak hard things that may cause division. And that is what it is. I let the chips fall where they may on that stuff. But if we're talking open-handed, secondary, opinion-driven issues, really, is that what you want to do? Because all you're doing is dividing an already divided people. Number two, ministry of reconciliation. In a world where there is poverty, sadness, and need, determined to live generously. Be generous with your money, your time, and your resources. Look for ways to be a blessing. I don't mean to embarrass him, and I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but I am. So Brian Gower is part of a great organization called Common Change. If you haven't heard about it, it would invite you to talk to Brian about it. It's a fantastic organization, and basically it's an organization based around community generosity. And one of the things that Brian and the team there at Common Change do is they have generosity dinners, which I would like a lot of our community groups to really pray and think about. And as Brian was explaining it to me, and Brian, I apologize if I butcher this, but talk to Brian for the better version of this. But essentially, a generosity dinner would be me inviting, 10, 15 people over for dinner, and everybody, there's like an admission price, $20, $40. And it's not paying for the dinner. The dinner is free. The $20 to $40 is financial leverage to figure out who we're going to bless with this money that we're all pulling together. So you get 15 people in a room. We're all sitting there connecting, eating common food, enjoying the food, the laughter, the drink. Everything's good, happy. And then each person is required to bring your, $20, $40 and a story of need that you're aware of. So what does that do? That helps you set aside just a little bit of money. We're talking thousands to contribute to a pool of other people, but also to pay attention to the people around you and say, what needs am I aware of? That single mom right down the road. That's the story I'm going to tell. And then during the dinner, everybody stands up and tells their story. And then I think, I don't remember, Brian, how Brian said you conclude it, but there's a way in which the group decides which one or two things they're going to give money to. I mean, that's beautiful, isn't it? But what it also does is maybe you shared a story and there wasn't enough resources at the table to give to that particular need, but there are other people that $40 isn't the only money they have set aside for generosity or the only gifts they have for that generosity. And they may hear that need and say, I personally was so moved by that story, I want to go help that single mom. I'm a mechanic, I'm going to fix her car. I've got an extra car, she can have it. I'm going to go, I do construction, my construction team is going to come, and we're going to totally renovate the house. And so essentially, when we talk about being people who do good as ambassadors of reconciliation, we are people that pay attention to the hurt in the world that we live in. I think my wife's a great example of this. The Fowler family doesn't have loads and loads of cash to just give away. But what my wife is big on is when she hears about a hurt or a pain, she's thinking about how she can help. How can I be a blessing to this? I may not be able to solve it, but I can write a card. I can share a little bit of money. I can bring a meal. I can encourage this person. I can do something. I've got something that I think they could use, or I saw something in the store I can buy for them. And a lot of you are that way. When you hear about something, immediately you're thinking, how can I help? I how can I be a blessing? That's part of being an ambassador in this world. But don't just do it for your Christian community. It's eyes on the world that you're in. Number three, in a world full of people who are self-absorbed, God help us from this, our self-absorption. It is one of the worst things that kills mission, is narcissism and self-absorption. Learn to care about your surroundings. Pay attention to the people around you, the neighborhood, the city that you live in, and learn to care about your surroundings and be mindful and willing to engage people with God. Number four, in a world full of confusion, study to know and communicate good news. I would say this first, master your own story. Tell your story in a way that brings ultimate glory to God. We've all heard the story that brings ultimate glory to the person. The guy that tells you how many women he had and how much money he used to have and how cool he used to be and he gave it all for Jesus. I'm like, that sounds like a brag show, bro. No glory to God there, all glory to you. That's not a good testimony. The good testimony is the way in which you learn to tell your story that gives maximum attention to Jesus' intervention in your life. Your story is not all the bad, cool things you did that make you look like a bad boy, bad girl, and then Jesus at the very end. Now, your story is really, this is where I was, and then Jesus came in, right? So I want to tell my story. It's like, this is kind of the jacked up dude I was, right here. Just this little part, then Jesus, right? Learn to tell your story well. And this is how this applies recently in our mission discussion with our value team. Celeste, who just had a baby, by the way, little baby girl, without a name yet, right? They're waiting to name the baby, which is kind of cool. Totally Celeste kind of way to do it. But she was saying that, you know, recently they were having some non-Jesus following friends over for dinner. People they've known for quite a while, and they've engaged them, and they really like these people. And at one point during the dinner, the husband asked Celeste and Mike, like, why do y'all go to church so much? Like, do you need friends that bad? And I was like, Celeste, what did you say? And she said, I just told them about who I used to be and how much I needed God. And this was a community of people that supported me in that. That's about all she said. And I thought, man, that was a great answer. Instead of fumbling around, she's just like, just based on my own history, these are the people and this is the place and this is the way of I need to center my life. Master your story. Learn to tell your story in a way that gives ultimate glory to God. But I'm just going to say this, and I'm not trying to make people feel bad. We need to get better with our Bibles. The ultimate question is this. If somebody asked you right now, and we're not talking like you don't get a pulpit for this. This is like you didn't expect this to come in your day. Someone says, what do you even believe? What would you say? Or why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Where's that in the Bible? Does your Bible actually say X? Because here's the thing. You are, especially if you see yourself as an ambassador, as an identity, you are going to be in a situation where you're the closest thing to an evangelist, pastor, church that person is ever going to get close to. They ain't talking to me. They're not listening to Christian radio, and they're not reading Christian books. You are the closest thing, and it's in that moment that Peter says, we should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that we have in our hearts. And I would say this, I do not want to not be ready when asked, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? What's up with this Jesus thing? I'm not saying you can answer every question, but we have got to be better with our Bible so that we can answer questions and give explanations when asked. And if you're not there, I mean, if I cold called you out of the audience right now and said, stand up, called you by name and said, what do you believe? And you feel like, man, I just don't have a good way to put this. I've not paid attention to how I would communicate this. I don't have any verses in my head besides John 3:16, which is a good one, by the way. But you know deep down, like, I want to be prepared. I mean, y'all prepare for a lot of things. And to live the life of an ambassador is to say, I want to prepare myself. Am I ready to answer questions? Because inevitably, if you live as a gospel witness, you have been and you will be asked more questions. So here are some specific calls to action. I don't have a whole lot of time for this because I've taken way too much of your time already. Number one, get some good resources. Here's where I would start. Get 10 pieces of scripture that you keep warm. You're like, yeah, that's my go-to. Romans 6:23, 3:23, 5:8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans 8, John 3. Have some verses, have some passages that you keep warm. John or Mark 10:45. So that at the moment that someone is asking you what you believe, there's a couple warm verses down in, or maybe you got a little cheat sheet in your pocket. And you're like, these are the things I roll with, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I want to be able to roll with that stuff. I just roll it out. Gospel rich. What's the gospel, Brian? 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ was killed according to the scriptures, buried according to the scriptures, and rose again on, according to the scriptures, and was seen by 500 witnesses. And Cephas is alive today to testify of these things. Keep them warm. You can do this. You can do this. So I'm going to give you 10. I'm going to give you 10 verses. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to say, here they are. So jot them down. Everybody, jot them down. Especially if you know I don't have 10 verses warm right now. Mark 10:45. Romans 5:8. Romans 6:23. Romans 8:1. Romans 8:32. A lot of Romans. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And they're up on the screen, so you got it. 1 John 4, verse 10. So jot those down. Now, you might say, you missed my verse. Great, add it to your list. Make your 10. Don't take my 10. If you want my 10, here, they're God's, they're yours. These are the 10 that I would say keep warm. What are your 10? Pick your 10. Have some verses on hand that you're like, you know, this is just stuff that rumbles around in my soul. And sometimes on the way to work, I keep the radio off and I just start grilling myself. What are the verses I know? Can I say it without looking at my cheat sheet? I want the scriptures to roll off my tongue like it's my second language or my first language, my mother tongue. I just speak the truths of God's word. But I also want to recommend some books for you. And they're going to go on levels. And I always do this, so I apologize. Not really apologize, but... some of you don't read any of the book recommendations I get. Some of you do. So here you go. As long as you get the verses down, I'm fine. But here are three. The first one is a very practical, and I've recommended it before, Gospel Fluency, Speaking the Truths of Jesus into the Everyday Stuff of Life. I love that. It's by Jeff Vanderstelt. It'd be a great resource for you. Gospel Fluency. Second one, more involved, The King Jesus Gospel by Scott McKnight. This is going to give you a very theological view on what is the gospel. If somebody asks you the question, you keep using the word gospel, what is that? Read Scott McKnight, The King Jesus Gospel. Thirdly, and probably most involved theologically, is a book called The Mission of God's People, A Biblical Theology of the Church's Mission by Chris Wright. And we went through that with a group of people when we a couple years ago here at Emmaus. Fantastic book on a theology of mission. Those would be three resources, along with the scriptures, that I would say, if you want to be effective, and I hope you care, seriously, I know this is going long, but I just hope you care. I hope you're not like, shut up, Brian, I don't care. I hope you're like, no, like it's long, but I care. So keep going. I'm almost done. Number two, here's another call to action. Now this one I think is would be very interesting and doable for all of us to keep accountable with, and that is take regular prayer / ambassador walks in your neighborhood. Pick one time a week that you're just going to walk your neighborhood. Before you leave your house, pray. God, open a door for me to speak to somebody. And just start walking your dog, walking with your kids, and praying over each house as you pass it. Or the houses that you're led to. And then somebody walks out, maybe God will allow you to have a conversation with them. Just do that once or twice a week. It's doable. It's good for you to get outside. It's fall. Pumpkin spice latte in one hand, dog leash in the other. Hit the neighborhood up. Holy Spirit in your heart. 10 verses warm in your pocket. Go now into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus. And we can all do that. Your apartment complex, your neighborhood, go walk it with the intention of not just enjoying the changing leaves and the good latte, but to speak to people. Number three, know your story and be able to tell it with a gospel emphasis we talked about, but I really do want us to learn how to tell our stories well. Number four, engage your community group as missionaries to your neighborhood. So if you're in a community group, if you're not, get signed up for a community group. But if you're not, if you're in a community group, I would say that is one of your greatest missions teams to say, hey, when we meet at your house, can we help you reach your neighbors? Engage your community group that way. And also your community group should be a place of accountability to talk to one another regarding your personal mission. Be a place where every once in a while you can check in and say, How are you doing with your coworkers or your neighbors, or are you engaging your environment? And then that's a chance for you to go, I'm not doing very well. I'm bashful. I haven't learned how to talk to people about Jesus yet, or there's this one person I'm really praying for, but I'm asking, and allow your community group not just to be a time for personal benefit, but also for mission strategy. Number five, on your way out, grab a handout. There's some at the back at the info table. And maybe there's a ministry, a missions organization that we've listed locally, globally, stuff that people at Emmaus are doing. They'd say, I would love to get involved with something like that locally or globally. And then finally, and most importantly, and this isn't in my notes, I just added this, pray for fresh zeal and power. Don't go out without that. And that's how I want to pray for us right now, for fresh zeal and power. So let's stand. Father, we come before you right now. Some of us feel extremely guilty because we are ambassadors, but maybe we have not been living up to or into that. This isn't a time for condemnation. This is a time for conviction and calling. And Father, I pray for some of our hearts. If we were quite honest, we would say, you know, quite honestly, I just don't care. I'm not Jeremiah, I'm Jonah. It doesn't concern my soul that my neighbor might face King Jesus one day without a good answer. Or my coworker or my boss. Father, we want to be honest in this place and admit where we don't care and ask you for help. There are some of us here that care deeply. We have zeal. We have no power. We feel so weak and unable, so scared, lacking courage. But you make us brave, Lord. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to help us to care and to have the power to do so. And God, I know that you're not calling men and women who have to have extraordinary educations or great gifts. God, we bring what little we have to you, Father, our small lunch, our loaves and our fishes, and we say, this is who we are, God. We want to be better for you, but can you use what limited resources we have and help more people to come to know the Father, to come to know Son Jesus, and to come and be filled with the Holy Spirit? And Father, I pray that we would embrace this commission, that we would care, there would be zeal in our hearts, that people that aren't flourishing, that don't know the way of life, that haven't known Jesus, have had bad experiences as they consider God, I pray that we would have zeal for that, that we would care about that, that we would care about our city and our neighborhood and our workplace and our family. And then, God, we just ask for a fresh endowment of power from the Holy Spirit. As we walk our neighborhood, as we take a walk at lunchtime, give us a chance, Lord. Put us in, coach. Bring people to us that are hurting and needy, that would say, if they knew how to say it, I just long for something and I don't know what it is. My heart is empty. I've tried so many things and I've still haven't found what I'm looking for. God, help us to come along and be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus to a world far from yourself and your Son.